good to be here with everyone today. Glad that you're here. Just want to take a moment to mention to the ladies here how much Jarrell appreciated you coming out yesterday to the ladies' class. I know there were two other speakers, but we all know you came to support her. So she really, really appreciated that, the support that you guys gave to her. And I know that was a worthwhile study from everything that I hear. So thank you so much. We're going to continue on in Philippians chapter 3 today and go through verses 1 through 11. We live in a world that has a need for resumes. And if you're going to get a new job, one of the first things that you do is you got to update your resume. I know, Rex and I, after we lost our jobs after many years, we had to get back into the practice. That was fun. But in college, they teach you how to write a resume. And if you Google that on the internet, you'll find all kinds of advice for you. And a resume really is nothing more than a list of achievements. Hopefully they're true. I know that's not always the case. Sometimes people get in trouble for exaggerating or making up things. But we're assuming that everything that we're going to say in our resume is truthful. But it's a document that you have to show someone all the things you've learned, all the experiences you've had, the abilities that you've mastered. And so you're encouraged in when you're in school to be part of different organizations. That looks good that you accomplished certain activities and signed up for things so that you can put it on your resume. I've even seen advertisements from churches who are looking for a preacher to submit their resume for consideration. So that said, we're in a world that kind of resolves around your list of achievements. My first job in high school was to work at Hardee's, and you know what I did at Hardee's? I cooked burgers, and it was a job, and I showed up on time, and I did. Did my job. I was dependable. And so then when I'm going on to do something else, my mom says, well, how are you going to say that on your resume? Are you going to put you flipped burgers on there? I said, well, that's what I did. I occasionally cashiered, maybe 10% of the time, but most of the time I was cooking. So how do I make that sound good on a resume? She said, well, you're in the business of customer service, so you should put customer service. Well, that's true. And so customer service sounds a lot better than flipping burgers. And so we find a nice way or a good way of saying what it is that we did. And, my resume about working at Disney World, I don't say I was goofy. That was typecasting. I was a professional entertainer. That sounds better than saying I was goofy. So that's the resume. Is really not an American thing. It's a human thing, and the reason I'm saying this is because Paul is going to give us, this list of accomplishments here in Philippians chapter 3. And it's interesting when you think about who it is that he is writing to. When you look at Philippi, this was an area where people were pretty proud of their location. The people that lived in Philippi was a special city because it was a Roman colony, and in fact they had the rights and privileges that the other cities in the empire did not have. And if you lived in Philippi, you had the same privileges afforded to you as if you lived in Rome yourself. And Philippi even had the nickname of Little Rome. And so one of the benefits that they enjoyed was being free of taxation in that area. And so, they had some powerful rights. And so the fact that they were Roman citizens was something that they considered to be of great benefit and bragging rights. And so I think when you consider who it is that's being written to, some of these things that Paul says, it makes a lot of sense that he's reminding them about something about themselves that is more important and things about himself that he considered to be less important. And so let's look at what Paul had to say here, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." And so Paul here starts off by telling them to rejoice in the Lord. And so when he says that, conversely, it means don't rejoice in yourself. Don't take a lot of pride in yourself. And he goes on in details that don't take pride in yourself, but rejoice in the Lord, not in your achievements, not the fact that you're little Rome, that the joy is in the Lord. Ground your life there and not elsewhere. And so many times there are Christians that are putting their confidence in the flesh. And Paul certainly is addressing that here as he knows that there are Christians that were formerly Jews, and there are Christians that were formerly Jews that are teaching the Gentile Christians that they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And we talked about that in other lessons when we were going through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 15, you know, there's a big uproar about that, and because the Jews are going to accept the Gentiles as long as they kept some of the old law, namely circumcision. And so that there was the Jerusalem event in Acts chapter 15, and the apostle said, no, that is not what God wants. You're not to force that. So when Paul writes here, he is saying that some people are troubling you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, for those who mutilate the flesh. And so he is specifically calling out those that would still bind circumcision. And he's saying that is not what that you need to be doing. So he's writing to them about this problem. And he's going to keep them spiritually safe from this teaching, from this error. And he's very blunt about it. In verse 2, he gives these troublemakers some descriptions. He calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. And he's saying that these are people that are not from Christ. These are not those who are following Christ. They are putting their hope and trust in what they have done, in that being the works of the law, specifically circumcision. That's what they put their trust in, but that's not what they need to do. And so Paul tells these Christians that they are not true people of God. But here's something interesting. In verse 3 it says, "For we are the circumcision." Well, Randy, you just said circumcision was important, but he's calling them by that, that they are the circumcision. Well, what does that mean? Paul is talking about the circumcision of the heart, which he talks about in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." And so what he is saying when he calls these Gentile Christians the circumcision, even though they are not physically circumcised, Paul is speaking about the circumcision of the heart. And under the old covenant, circumcision was a sign of the covenant for those who were people of God. And Paul's saying that no longer is that sign physical, but it's from the heart. And so he goes on and is expressing, what does it look like to be people of God? And so just as these troublers were given a threefold description of what they were, dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh, he gives a threefold description here of of what it looks like to be a child of God. And in verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision." How is that defined? We worship by the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. And so those are the three things that are a description of what it looks like to be people of God. And so we worship God the way He commands. We desire to worship Him the way He commands and from the heart. And we glory in Christ, not in ourselves and not in our achievements. And you can see how this kind of contrasts with those that are trying to bind the old law. You know, it's more about works and achievements, and particularly keeping that one thing that they were so focused on in the old law. And that's not what you're supposed to be doing. And so Paul is telling these Christians what to do regarding their achievements. And of course, you know, this is not hypothetical or theory for him. If we're going to bring out the resume, Paul is saying, well, let's bring it out. He has every reason that he could, if he wanted to rely on the flesh, rely on his accomplishments. And so, you know, verses 5 and 6, you know, he gives a list of reasons for confidence in the flesh. Let me back up here. Verses 5 and 6. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And so he gives this list of reasons that he could, if he wanted to have confidence in the flesh. So this list here may not mean as much to us as it would have meant to those who were formerly Jews. It's like if I saw a resume for Michael, and Michael listed a bunch of certifications and things that he had studied, and I don't understand engineering. I don't know any of those things. You know, I don't know if those things are good or if it's just something that sounds good. They're big words, and so I may not understand what that means. And so I think we can certainly understand when we do enough Bible study to know what was going on in the old law, but we're still kind of removed from it. It's never really affected us in the way that it's affecting these people that were formerly Jews. And they understand and they can appreciate that, you know, all these things that Paul is mentioning here, this would have put Paul in pretty high regard and popular standing and in the Jewish system. But he said that's not anything that concerns him anymore. And so those things meant everything to the life of the Jew. And so you can really appreciate what Paul is saying here, especially in verse 6, that he is as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That meant that, you know, he was a firm keeper of the law. He was one that was not violating the law. And certainly as far as his zeal goes, we can see when we're first introduced to Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, how are we introduced to him? Well, we're introduced to him at the stoning of Stephen, and he is there participating in that. And so he is very zealous and enthusiastically persecuting the church, because that is what at the time he thought he should be doing. So he's saying that his righteousness and zeal were unmatched according to the Jewish system. So Paul's resume here, is this something that he's going to stand on? Is this something that he's putting it out there? But let's see what he says in verses 7 through 11. He says, "But whatever gain I had," and I just say, whatever my resume said, my resume doesn't matter anymore, "that I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So you note here that he's saying that all of these things that I mentioned that many people find to be very significant, his list of achievements and his accomplishments, are zero. They are nothing. They are counted as loss. And so verse 8 says, "Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So, whatever gain he has in the flesh, he said, it's gone. And so, when we consider to live as Christ and to die as gain, which is a common phrase that we pick up from here, you know, verse 8 really, you know, seals it for us that I count everything as loss. You know, don't we make jokes in the office about, you know, if we get something that's not really relevant to us, what are we going to do? We're going to file it in the circular file. You know, that's the garbage can for those of you that don't know what the circular file is. We're going to toss it in the circular file. One of the things that we talk about in the printing industry when teaching people how to make direct mail relevant, I said, how do people read their mail? Over the garbage can. They read it over the garbage can, and so they're tossing it in the garbage can as they pull it out of the mailbox, almost. And so you have to make your direct mail relevant in order so it doesn't get tossed. And so when Paul talks about rubbish, we understand that it's something that has no value. It's something that we don't need anymore, and we don't consider it to be worth anything. And Paul's saying the fact that I was a Benjamite, and the fact that I was a Pharisee, and the fact that I was circumcised on the eighth day, and that I had all of these accolades and being zealous and being blameless under the law, he said that's all going in the circular file. It's all rubbish. And so Paul's list of accomplishments, and if people are wanting, okay, let's compare resumes, Paul. He said that you're not going to beat my resume. You're not going to beat my list. But I'm saying that it's all irrelevant. And if mine's irrelevant, then yours is irrelevant, more irrelevant-er. You know, it's less. So whatever you think you have, then Paul has more, and Paul has every reason to rely on the flesh. But he's saying that I gave that up. And so it doesn't matter what you're talking about or who you're talking about, what your background is, what your accolades are, how many letters you have after your name on your business card. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what your career is. It doesn't matter how righteous you think you are. You're not going to pull out a list and impress God. And Paul says he just takes that, and we'll just be a little crude and say he just flushes it down the toilet. He flushes it away, he throws it away, he hauls it off to the dump, and he counts his accomplishments as garbage. The Greek word sometimes here in some translations is translated dung. And so you can't really think of anything more that you'd want to throw away than that. And so if you look at verse 8 here, he said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ." And, you know, bold type, capital letters, everything. Everything is counted as loss. He will see everything else as trash when he compares it to what he has in Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, it's similar to what we've studied in Matthew, that we are laying up treasure in heaven. It's something that is more valuable. And the reason here is that Christ is the great value. Paul's resume is not the great value. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And so the reason we count everything else as being worthy of the garbage is because there is nothing more valuable than knowing Christ. It absolutely has the highest value. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." One of my uncles that has passed away, he sold metal detectors. And, you know, I never really got into that. But he'd go out and he would, I don't think he ever got rich with anything that he found with the metal detector. But I heard a story one time about a man that thought that he was really onto something. It was detecting the steel in his steel-toed shoes. And so it was everywhere he went, he thought he found something. But the thing is that everything is not worth anything when it is compared to Jesus Christ. And so when you look at Matthew chapter 13, the one who has the treasure hidden in the field, well, that's obviously something that you would want. And Jesus says that person, he's enthusiastic, he wants to go and get that. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that. Because why? Because whatever it is considered to be worth the price. And so, in this short parable, you know, the person sells all that he has with joy because he desires that treasure that he found. And what does Paul say? Paul is saying Jesus is the treasure. Christ is the treasure. There's nothing more valuable, nothing worth anything more than knowing Christ. And so that's why we're here, right? That's why we are gathered here instead of out, you know, doing something else. We were passing some kids in our neighborhood on the way to services this morning, and Jarrell said, let's stop and take them to services. I said, yeah, that's a good idea. We're going to kidnap the neighborhood kids, and you know, because these were pretty young kids that were outside. I don't know that was really the strategy that we wanted, but it was still a good thought that we certainly like to see them doing something of better value than playing in the street, right? And so there's nothing of more value or greater worth than us being here and being together to discuss Jesus Christ. And you know, that's why some even, you know, forfeit even their family to be with other Christians. And sometimes in extreme examples, you know, people are estranged from their family because of the decisions that they make to follow Christ. That was certainly true in the day that Paul is writing, when there are no doubt there some former Jews were still having family members that were 100% Jews and had not decided to follow Christ yet. And Jesus said, father and mother, brother and sister, you know, leave them all and follow me. So Christ is the supreme treasure. And so we need to recognize that Christ is worth more than anything. So what is the result here in Philippians chapter 3 of counting everything as loss? Paul goes on and says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he lists three things here that we've got in bold. Three things that he longs for. Number one, he wants to gain Christ. Number two, he wants to be found in Christ righteous. And he wants to know Christ. And so, first of all, he says, I count all things as trash or rubbish in order to gain Christ. And so that really is the perspective that we should have of life as a Christian, that every decision that we make has to be under the umbrella of whether this will cause us to gain Christ or not. Every decision that we make has to be with that in consideration, that gaining Christ is everything. We want to be with Christ. And Paul says everything else is garbage. Second, we want to be found in Christ righteous. And so, again, when you see the contrast here that Paul is making, he already said that he was righteous under the old law. But what he's saying is that's not the righteousness that he needs. The righteousness that he needs is in Christ. And so I want to be found in Christ righteous, not in the old law, not, you know, by law of circumcision, but in Christ righteous. And so there's a difference there. He's not talking about the righteousness previously, the righteousness that comes from the law. So he wants to be found in Christ as been given righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Put in your trust in Christ. That's how you are going to be declared righteous by God. And so, again, this does not depend on me or you. It depends on our faith in Christ. As we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, resumes are not going to work with God. And Paul's saying that here too. The day of judgment will be awful if I think that I'm going to take out my list of accomplishments and read them before God and remind him that I was customer service at parties. You know, there are ways that we can try to prop ourselves up and make ourselves sound good, and we've all probably been in situations like that where we have to give a presentation and fluff it up and make it sound important. We're not going to accentuate our achievements with God and snowball God into thinking that we are something that we're not. Our achievements, Paul said, won't impress. We cannot win favor with God because we've done some good things. We have to depend fully on the grace of God and the gift that He has given to us to declare us righteous. And Paul is saying that here. And third, Paul is saying, I want you to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And really, when you look at what is so central and so important in the New Testament, and Paul mentions this many times, is the resurrection of Christ. If Christ wasn't resurrected, then we have no hope of resurrection. And so Paul says, I want to know Christ, and he goes back to the points that he made in verse 8. The value of knowing Christ is far greater than anything in this life. And he wants to experience resurrection. Just as Christ experienced resurrection, Paul wants that as well. But that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And that's why Paul lives with the confidence that he does. And that's why he can confidently say, hey, now I'm ready to go at any time, but because of you, I want to stay around a little longer that I may be helpful to you. And so he's looking forward to that day that he can fully be with the Lord. But when you look here at the end of verse 10, he also says he wants to share in his sufferings. And he certainly is doing that at this time. What Paul means is he wants to share in his sufferings, become more like him in his death and his suffering by any means possible, that he can attain resurrection from the dead. He said, whatever it is that I need to experience now to attain resurrection from the dead, that's what I want to do because it is so worth it. And so it all, you know, comes down to him. By any means possible, he is wanting to be with Jesus Christ. And so we have to realize that Paul is saying there's a war with the flesh. And there is literally a war with those that are trying to bind the law, fleshly laws from the Old Testament. And that's certainly a battle that he is addressing here. But on the broader picture, there is always a war with the flesh. There is with us. And we war with sin. And we understand that if what we are longing for is Christ, then you know whatever sin is offering us right now is not going to satisfy. What do we need to do with those things that seem so important? Toss it in the circular file. Throw it away. Teach ourselves that Jesus is far more valuable and more desirable than anything else that may be important to us in this world. Rest, sleep, eating, work, family, anything else is something that interferes with our pursuit and love for Christ Jesus. So the bottom line here, the question that Paul would want us to ask is, what are you doing to pursue Christ? Are you pushing away all the things that the world thinks is valuable? Are you pushing away the things that people may give you accolades and credit for that really don't mean anything? What needs to be thrown away? What needs to be counted as rubbish? I think that's a question that we constantly need to ask ourselves. What is it that I need to throw away? What is it that's getting in the way of my service to God? What can make me a more effective servant? And of course, the first thing that we need to do is to become His servant in the first place by being obedient to Him, just as Paul was. When Paul realized what it was that he needed to do, he was baptized for the remission of his sins, and it all starts there, but it doesn't stop there. And we need to continue to live lives of faithfulness to Him so that we can have that hope of being resurrected just as He was and be in heaven with Him. If we can help in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Let us pray. O our heavenly, everlasting Father, we come to you in prayer with in awe of your power. And we thank you for the word that you've given to us, that it can bring hope into our lives and that we can have peace and the comfort knowing that you are in control of this world and that you love us. We thank you for the country you've given to us, that we can worship without persecution. And we ask that you help those leaders to, those who are leading our country, to not hinder us in our ability to worship you and teach your word. We ask that you help those who could not join us this morning, whether it be physical or spiritual problems, that they can heal from those things and join us once again and to be encouragement to each other. We ask that you help us to leave our mark carefully on the world as we go throughout it and shine your light. We ask that you help us to keep prayer in our lives regularly so that we can have the comfort and the direct contact with you. We thank you for the relationship that we can have with you through your Son that you sent to die on the cross for our sins. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.